Let us then turn to God's Word. And our reading this morning is in the Old Testament and in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua and chapter 4. Let us read and hear God's Word. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, one of every tribe, out of every tribe, a man. And command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan, until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the children, unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Joshua, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord would come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask your fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the water of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which ye dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship then, coming this time to the words of Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and we're singing from verse 8 to verse 12. Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak a word, and done it was without delay. Established it firmly stood, whatever he did say. God doth the counsel bring to naught, which heathen folk do take. And what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Oh, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand for ever sure. And of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are whom for his heritage he chose. Psalm 33, 8 through 12. Let earth and all that live therein. Would you turn with me this morning then to the portion of scripture we read together there, to Joshua chapter 4, and the words we find in both verse 6 and in verse 21. Verse 6 and verse 21. That this may be a sign unto you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? And I want particularly to take that very phrase because of the remembrance services, both in church and especially at memorials through this day. The question that will inevitably be asked sometime or other, as especially people gather before memorials, what mean ye by these stones? Today, through the length and breadth of our land, at home and overseas, there is indeed a time to remember and a moment to reflect. We remember past conflicts in different places where so many gave their life that we might enjoy the privilege, peace and blessings we have today. At one time, perhaps not too long ago, these great conflicts were more distant from us in history. But now, with places like Afghan and Syria, we have the conflicts coming more and more into our time frame and close by our life. In Afghanistan, 453 British service personnel have been killed in the time of conflict there. This year we remember the 100 years since World War I began. The last veteran of the First World War died in February 2012 at the age of 110. Conflict, near and far, long ago, and even now. There is a degree of formality amongst us as a nation as we remember. Today there is at the cenotaph a tremendous amount of procedure and routine gone through. But mixed with that routine and formality, there is very much personal reflection, painful memories. There is a recall of empty places, of disfigurement, and of loss not only of life but of limb also. And so it is good for us to pause and to think. Time might dull, but time will never remove the memory or the pain. And so we have our nation today remembering. But in all of that activity, there's something we might forget, or at least we don't hear very much about. There is one dimension of our remembrance that is neglected and ought to be emphasized. We do not appreciate as we ought just how much we owe to God for his help and for our deliverance. When we do hear about remembrance and when the name of the God, our Lord, is mentioned, that is soon forgotten until next time. God has a place amongst us as a nation, in our life as a nation. We have the set times of Christmas and of Easter and of remembrance just now. But sad to say, the Lord has only a place. Because between these times, the Lord is so often disregarded, discounted, or dismissed that any claim he might say, have, or anything that he might say. We shut the door and we get on with life after these formalities are over. And that is the very situation which Joshua is dealing with here before us in this chapter. Joshua is dealing with remembrance. And that remembrance is focused on these 12 stones. He was given instructions very carefully how they were to be gathered and where they were to be taken from, how they were to be assembled and what they represented. And so when they crossed the river, that was not the end of things. There was a need to remember what the Lord had done for them. And the greatest enemy and the biggest threat that we can have sometimes, yes, then and now, one of the greatest threats we have is simply neglect and forgetting. It applies to the things about us as a history of our nation, but especially it applies in spiritual truths and in the preaching of the gospel. We need to remember for ourselves, and we need to make sure that those who follow on after us remember also. That they also are told not only of things in our history, but that they are also told things from our Bibles. This is no ordinary event, in the same way as Calvary and the cross is no ordinary event. The very fact that the Lord is very diligent in what he says for them to do brings home to them and to us that this doesn't happen very often. And because it doesn't happen very often, so there is this vital need to remember it when it does. The same applies to the gospel as we have it preached. It doesn't happen often. In fact, it only happens once, has happened only once. And so how vital it is that we remember. How vital it is that we remember what the Lord has done for us as a people in our history and through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. I want then this morning to think of just a few thoughts based upon and drawn out of this experience in Joshua chapter 4. Applicable to us as a nation, yes, at this time of remembrance. But there is also an application of these very thoughts spiritually to all who know and appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that I want us to draw attention to is the debt that is due. The debt that is due, that is enshrined and emphasized by the 12 stones that were gathered and made into a pile and a memorial for remembrance. Right at the very beginning of our reading, the first three verses of this chapter 4, we're told when they had all passed over the river, the Lord spoke to Joshua. And he gave instructions as to what should be done. This creating of a memorial was not an afterthought. It wasn't something impulsive as we might have it just for the moment, on the spur of the moment. Quite plainly and obviously to us, this is the deliberate counsel of God. This is the deliberate instructions which the Lord gives with a priority and a focus and an urgency and significance. Right at the very beginning, the very first thing that they are to do after they've crossed the river, the very first thing they've had to do because of what they've just experienced. When you go to, is it verse 13 of that very chapter, we're told that there were 40,000 people who were fit and equipped to go to war. That means fighting men. That's only one particular aspect of the populace. So if you expand that out, at least doubling it, maybe 40 up to 80, you're talking about something like 100,000 people to be organized, marshaled, to be in the right place with the delegation of leadership, orders to be given, so much that had to be drawn up in preparation for crossing the Jordan. There was the expectation, there was the excitement of what was happening at that moment as they came across the Jordan. As they all waited on the far banks, on the far shore, for the last person to come out of the water, or at least the riverbed, the last of the priests to come out and the water to restore. There was so much going on, so much they were looking for. So what would happen next? There was always the danger that their thoughts would run in so many different ways. They would turn round from the Jordan and they'd be looking at another country and another ground and they'd be thinking, where can we go? What are we going to do? And so on. So many things that could have been a distraction. And the Lord draws them back. Before you go any further, before you say another word, before you do another thing, here, now, right away, build this cairn. In all of their excitement, stop, think, remember. Have a sensitivity. Have an awareness and an appreciation of what has been done and who has done it for you. As I said, one of the greatest threats and dangers is forgetting. Taking things on an assumption, with indifference creeping in on its coattails. We can forget so easily and so quickly. We can forget what we owe to God. Yes, as a nation, through years of conflict. Yes, also we can take it into recent battles. But we see it also primarily, the debt that we owe to God for the spiritual good things that He's given and done for us. The debt we owe. So therefore, don't let this spiritual blessing that we've received, be it individually or as a nation, don't let that be lost in the mist of time. Don't be distracted from this duty of remembering. The focus that the Lord quite clearly sets before us, this is important for Him and for us. Don't therefore let us be distracted from this. Don't let us play it down as if it's just an ordinary, everyday thing. This is the priority that the Lord gives it. Right away, crossing the river, it is set up and it is given significance. Remember what the Lord has done for you. And so therefore, as we come together in church, We need to be prepared in our heart and in our soul as we come to worship. We need to do exactly the same thing as these words counsel us to do. To remember. To remember as a nation today, but each one of us alone and apart. To remember what the Lord has done for us. What He's done for you and what He's done for me. We come and we prepare physically. We get on our clothes. We put a procedure in place. We go through a routine. We go through these things. Each one of us have different routines. That's the physical preparation. But what about the spiritual preparation? Do we realize? Are we aware afresh of the debt that is due? And as we do that, and as we turn the pages of our own diary and going back over years, many years perhaps, we'll come to a page that is perhaps well thumbed. Because we've gone back to it often. Something that has come into our life that has been crucial and pivotal, and we've remembered it often. But look at the pages on either side of that well-thumbed, dog-eared page in your diary. And there are other things that we need to remember also. And as we gather them all together, they're like a flood that comes upon our soul, touching our hearts and stimulating our worship and thanks. We had it in our very first singing there in Psalm 105. Give thanks to God. Surely that's what we do as we realize the debt we owe. The pace of life today keeps us going and fills our days, and we've got so much that we've got to do. And we need moments just like this, not just once in the year, but we need moments like this once in the week. We need moments like this once in the day when we can be still and we can remember and we realize just how much we owe to the protection and the provision of our Lord God. Times perhaps that with that pace of life we've not been aware of, and they haven't stuck in our memory as they ought. And it's only as we're stilled and as we look back that we begin to see just the enormity of what God has done for us. We need to talk with ourselves. We need to sit and talk with our soul. We need to sit and look at our own memories. How big the debt is that we owe to God for what He's done and what He's given to us. And especially when we've been in a tight corner, especially when we've been in difficulties, yes, as a nation, but get it down also to the personal level. How many times we've been in a box, and where is it not for the, was it not for the intervention of the Lord, how different our life would be today. Especially might think of the way in which the Lord has met us and called us to His Son. And we've come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting our soul to Him and looking to Him and His work as the benefits we need to meet God at the end of our life. Yes. When sin was on our conscience and a burden we couldn't get rid of. And the only way that we are at peace is with the intervention of God. How different life would be if that had not happened. The debt we owe to the Lord. But if that's the first thing that we have here from these words of meditation this morning, I want us to think of something else. Not only the debt that we owe, But let's think of the destruction that was intended. The destruction that was intended against this nation and people, against ourselves. There is no doubt whatsoever over the intention of those who are our enemies. When they were in Egypt, remember, there was that great confrontation with the different plagues, and there was a reluctance, determination on the part of Pharaoh not to let the people go, until eventually there was the destruction and the killing of the firstborn. And when that happened, they let the people go, but it didn't take long for them in Egypt to reverse that. And we are told, particularly, Exodus chapter 14, verse 23, that we're told that Pharaoh, he gathered together what? He gathered together all his chariots and his horsemen. This wasn't a small delegation that was sent out. This wasn't just a small raiding party that was sent out for these slaves to be captured and to be taken back. No. We see here a full deployment and commitment. That was the determination of Egypt and of Pharaoh, the destruction and the return to bondage of the people of Israel. Move on. They came out and they were coming to the place called Kadesh Barnea, where they were going to cross over into the land of promise. Numbers chapter 14. They had rebelled there and they had to go into the wilderness for 38 years. But these 40 years that they were wandering in the wilderness, they were not abandoned by God. God separated them with a cloud of fire and the cloud and the fire. He guided them, he protected them. Numbers chapter 14 again, verse 14 tells us of that. We're told, we're not given very much detail about that period of 38 years, except for two incidents. If you move on from Numbers 14 to Numbers chapter 21, and you come to verse 21, and you find there that there was one king, and the people of Israel made a request that we're going to look at just in a minute, to go through the land of this king. And the king was so incensed about that request that what does he do? He does exactly the same as Pharaoh. He marshals all of his troops to go and chase down these Israelites. And it didn't happen once, but in that very same chapter 21 of Numbers, verse 33 this time, you find the very same thing happening. Not just simply a small raiding party or a delegation. Not just simply a crack corps of men fighting against Israel. No, he gets all his army mobilized to go out after Israel. So these are not small, insignificant events in history. These were hard-nosed deployments, full commitment of an army bent on the destruction of Israel. And if the Lord had not intervened, they would have been utterly lost. And when you come to, if you go back to the book of Exodus, when Exodus 12 is the Passover and setting the people free, and we are told in not chapter 12, but in chapter 13, verse 3, we are told the Lord is there telling the people to go free. And he's saying, yes, you're going free, but it's going to be at this involvement on the part of the Lord. It is going to be no less than the strength of the hand of God that is going to take them out. So we have there a matching of commitments. Yes, there's a full commitment and deployment of these enemy nations to go against Israel. Very well. Here you have the full commitment of God's power and might to keep them safe and to protect them. Sustained and intense opposition. Yet not once did it succeed. We're going to close in a moment by seeing from Psalm 124. And in that psalm, it likens the enemy to some enemy coiled and ready to attack. And all it needs is just simply one bite from this enemy, and all is lost, and the nation will be destroyed or swallowed alive. That's the scale of the danger and the threat. But that never happened. That never happened. Destruction was there threatening them, but the Lord kept them safe. These spiritual enemies, with the same intentions, are with us still. Because the devil seeks to destroy all things Christian. And we see that battle in society today. And we see that happening even now in a church service, especially when we hear of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our minds can be so easily distracted. Did I lock the door? Did I switch off the light? Have I done it or have I not done it? So many distractions come to take us away what is vital and important for us to know. Our interest is turned away from Christian things. But we must not be deterred. We must not be deflected. The Lord God seeks the good of us, for us. And so when we have gospel things coming into our minds, when we begin to think about our soul and of salvation, and we begin to think of our conscience and of meeting God, and these concerns that we never thought of or held on to for year after year after year, but suddenly they begin to come into our minds with power and application, and there's an interest being created, at that very moment the enemy will be deployed, seeking to spoil, seeking to distract and to mar. And it doesn't make any difference where you go. Church, street, home, work. Whenever you start to think, then there will be a battle over that very thought. Wherever the children of Israel went, Og, Hashbon, Numbers 21, there was battle and fighting taking place. And the Lord delivered and the Lord protected them. And the Lord will do the same for his people still. Remember. It can be so unexpected. I mentioned there Numbers 21. And again verse 21. They wanted simply to take a path through this nation. And they said to them, we're not going to eat anything of the land. We're not going to drink anything of your water. All we're going to do is stick to the main road, the king's highway. That's all we want. Safe passage through your land and your people. And they were denied and they were attacked. There was no warning of that threat. There was no warning of that opposition. But yet that's what happened. Suddenly, unexpectedly. You can be in a dry riverbed out in the Middle East, in the middle of a wadi, dry as dust. Rain is falling in the hills and you've no idea where it is. But very quickly and suddenly that wadi fills with water. And everything in it can be swept away. The unexpected ways in which the enemy can come to destroy or to try to destroy. Certainly try to distract. We can be surprised when these things happen. We can be rattled and we can be shaken. But that does not happen with the Lord. All it might need is a phone call, a letter, a visit or an appointment, so many different ways, and suddenly the whole of our life that once seemed to be so secure is now beginning to crack and come apart. If we're on our own, then indeed that might well be what will happen. We do crack and we do come apart. But for a nation whose people for a nation whose God is the Lord Jehovah, then that people indeed are a blessed people. Destruction might be deployed round about us in so many different ways in history, in so many different ways personally. But what we have is the assurance, time after time, of the Lord's intervention to bring us to one third thought, the deliverance they experienced. Oh yes, the intention of the enemy is the destruction. If we were to make an assessment, then surely that's the conclusion we would come to. One small nation against so many other nations round about, what chance do they have? The conclusion is so obvious. But the one vital commodity that is left out of that picture is the involvement of the Lord God, their God. And when he comes into the event, and when he comes onto the stage of practical experience, when he comes and breaks in amongst a nation or into your life or mine, then things turn out differently. The Lord promised that he was going to take them to the land of promise, and nobody, but nobody, was going to spoil or thwart that. There might have been so many times and places as they look back, just the two that we've given in the book of Numbers, but there would be many others that would be known to themselves on their own. So many times and places for ourselves. And the Lord delivered them. And the Lord has delivered us. And all of these memories, all of these spiritual experiences, all of that diary that they have in their mind that we might have in a drawer, all of these things that have happened to them is represented by these 12 stones. This is the conclusion of the history of God's people. He is with them, and he delivers them. This is the conclusion of God's people and their history. How we need to be reminded and to keep on reminding ourselves about that. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 52, the disciples were in a quandary and with a problem, because we are told they did not consider what the Lord had done about providing bread for the crowd. They were in a tight corner. They had a problem. They were facing a difficulty. But they weren't allowed, they weren't able to think sideways. They weren't able to think, well, that's what the Lord did when we had the problem about feeding so many thousands of people. If the Lord was able to do that then, perhaps he's able to do this now for us. We need to keep on considering what the Lord has done and live underneath our faith and in the light and comfort of the Christian faith. But as we do so, to gather all of these things together, all of these experiences at the hand of the Lord, the deliverance that he's brought to his people, and then we can see indeed what these 12 stones represent for ourselves. The Lord has been good to me. The Lord has blessed me and the Lord has prospered me. Yes, how we all need to remember what God has done for us. It might come indeed with a tear in our eye. It might come with pain in our soul. It might come with so many different profoundly deep experiences, personal to every one of us on our own. But no matter, be it sad or glad, the one conclusion that every one of us and the testimony we all bring, God has remembered us. And in my need, he has met me. The deliverance we have experienced. We can think of so many places we were in a tight corner, so many places where everything was up for us. We couldn't possibly escape or save ourselves. but the Lord did. And we can take it particularly down to sin and the experience of sin in our conscience. Boxed in, no way of escape. We couldn't bring any measure of righteousness that would be acceptable to God before our face, before our God. There's nothing we could deploy that would make us in any way acceptable to God or cover up the wrong that we've done. And the more we thought about it, the more convicted we became. Until the only way out the Lord shows to us, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. He's done it, and he's brought it about through his death upon the cross. Yes, we're talking about 12 stones. We're talking about memorials, war memorials. Remember the one that is given to us in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. There the Lord had gone out to fight against the Philistines. When God's people were small and boxed in and hemmed right round, and the Lord scattered the Philistines, and Samuel raised up a memorial of stones, and he called it Ebenezer, which means, hitherto has the Lord helped us. The deliverance experienced in the face of the destruction intended, which brings home the debt that is due. One last thought before we close. What's the effect of all this on them? What's the effect of all this on us? Many we could say, but let me draw attention to one. Their trust was deepened. The situation they've been through challenges them to worship God. The verse 1 of this chapter tells them what the Lord was going to do for them. And as it happens for them all, we come to the very last verse of this same chapter. Trust that all the people of the Lord of the earth might know. What's the effect of all this? That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty. Yes, a testimony to the strength and power of the Lord. That you, not only on other nations, but let's get it down to ourselves. That you might fear the Lord your God forever. That's what the effect would be upon the nation, as well as an effect on other nations. So we're down to ourselves here this morning. What has been the effect of all the good things which the Lord has done that are symbolized and represented by these 12 stones in your life, 12 stones in their life? Has it produced that worship? That fear of the Lord, let's not be distracted. It's not a terror fear. It's a devotional fear. That fear of doing something wrong that might offend God who's done so much for us. That's what fear here means. Have we got that trust that has been deepened from all the things that we've been through? Why? Why do we come to church? Why do we gather here this morning? We gather to sing, to pray, to read, to listen. But why? We do it because we're conscious of what God has done for us. Because any other answer is purely routine and formal. We come with a spiritual hunger in ourselves to hear of what God has done for sinners. And as we think of what God has done for us in past, so not only are we drawn to worship, but it strengthens our faith also, because things that have happened in the past, they encourage us to look at the future. Different things might come. Different difficulties might come round the corner to confront us. But having come through the things that we have come through, and as we rely upon God day after day, not just simply once in the year, but as we rely upon God day after day, so we have a confidence that whatever might come our way, God is equal to it. God is equal as our helper in our very present time of need. To us as a nation, great blessings, great privileges. To us as a nation, great deliverance, intervention and involvement by God. But to us as a nation, there is a great responsibility to rely and to trust in this God who's done so much for us. And the lessons that we apply to us as a nation, let's not think that they avoid us. They come right down to ourselves personally also. Blessings and privileges we've enjoyed at God's hand. And with these blessings and privileges comes responsibility upon us to rely and to trust in this God. We pause, we remember, we reflect. We think of what might have been. And the only explanation for the change and why things turned out so differently, the only explanation is the Lord was on our side. And so these stones, 12 stones, symbolize our history. And we've got to ask ourselves constantly the question, and we've got to pass it on to generations to come. What do these stones really mean? And they are a way of us remembering the way the Lord has helped us in so, so many different ways. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which we this day have received so many privileges and blessings from thine hand. And we ask of thee, O Lord our God, that we might be aware of the responsibility that comes from these things, to rely upon thee, to acknowledge thee and to trust thee. And so we ask for the work of thy Spirit in our soul this morning to bring home that personal application to each one of us alone and apart. We are not indifferent as we appear before thee. And all we can ask, O Lord, is that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace and bring us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning, as I indicated, by singing from Psalm 124. Psalm 124. And we're singing the whole of this second version of the psalm. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if that the Lord had not our right sustained, when cruel men rose up in wrath to make of us their prey, then certainly they had devoured us all and swallowed quick for aught that we could deem. Such was their rage as we might well esteem, and as fierce floods before them all things drowned, so had they brought our soul to death quite down. The raging streams with their proud swelling waves had then our soul overwhelmed in the deep. But blessed be God who doth us safety keep, and hath not given us for a living prey into their teeth and bloody cruelty. Even as a bird out of the fowler's snare escapes away, so is our soul set free. Broke are their nets, and thus escape it be. Therefore our help is in the Lord's great name, who heaven and earth by his great power did frame. Psalm 124, now Israel may say. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit,